2 Kings chapter 3. If you still need some time to get there, that's great. I'll give you some background information. The kingdom has been split and will remain split. The northern kingdom is called the kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom is called the kingdom of Judah, each ruled by different kings. That's where 2 Kings comes in, is it goes through these different kings and some of the major highlights of those. Obviously, I can't report everything about what's happened during that time, but it does give us some very significant information. And we're essentially at this point dealing with a prophet by the name of Elisha. And we're going to be with Elisha for quite a while. And Elisha is the successor to a gentleman named Elijah. And Elisha is going to be figuring prominently in here. And essentially we're marching towards 722 BC when the northern kingdom falls. The kingdom of Israel, the capital of Israel, Samaria, it will fall to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And then a short while later, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar are going to come in and wipe out Jerusalem in 586 in a watershed event in history. And the reason why is because the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, believed that the temple could never fall, that because of God's promises to be with them as their God, that the temple could never, ever be destroyed. They could essentially live whatever lifestyle they wanted to live, and God was just going to have to overlook all of that. Well, God kept sending prophet after prophet in order to come to him and say, no, you need to live like a person in a covenant relationship with me. You need to live like that. And they kept ignoring. It was not only done by the people, but also by the leadership, by the clergy. Everyone was corrupt. And we're going to see some of that corruption again. We're also going to see an interaction once again between the king of the north and the king of the south. Oftentimes, the king of the north and the king of the south would be fighting against each other. This time, they're actually going to be joining forces once again. And he's like a dense king. I just don't think he quite gets it yet. And he keeps making similar mistakes. And this king's name is Jehoshaphat. He's the one that goes into battle with the king of the north, and the king of the north convinces Jehoshaphat to dress up like the king and go into battle, essentially becoming a target. And Jehoshaphat says, sure, sounds like a great idea. And you think to yourself, are you all there? I think the wheel is spinning, but the hamster might be dead. He's one fry short of a Happy Meal. You just think he's not quite all with it. I could be completely wrong. I may get to heaven and Jehoshaphat may come up and slap me. And I'll give him all opportunity if I, in fact, have made a mistake. But he's going to be making a very similar mistake that he made earlier. And that's what's going to be happening here with good old jumping Jehoshaphat. So 2 Kings chapter 3. Oh, one other thing. I've been praying this week because Searchlight Ministries has taken the stance of marching through Scripture. I have absolutely zero control over content. I have no idea. I mean, I don't plan sermon series. I can't put it in a series format. Essentially, we get to a chapter, and whatever chapter is there, we have to deal with that material. Well, this is one of those weeks where I've been praying as I've been reading this stuff. I've been getting very excited because I love what happens in 2 Kings chapter 3. And I've been praying all week, Lord, is this the time that something new could happen? I mean, I can't plan this. So God, are you bringing this material, 2 Kings chapter 3, here at March 2nd, 2008, are you bringing it for this time? Do people need to hear this particular material? And will you follow through? And that's what I've been praying. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through 2 Kings chapter 3. Moab revolts. Joram, son of Ahab, remember Ahab was married to the really nice queen, Jezebel, right? And so their kid Joram became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, since Joram is a king of the north, does that make him a good king or a bad king? Bad king, good. It's easy to remember that. Now, Jehoshaphat is a king of the south, and you're not quite too sure if they're going to be a good king or a bad king because they get led by both. Jehoshaphat's a good king. We're going to see that even highlighted even more in this chapter. So Joram becomes king while Jehoshaphat's in the south. Verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, Way to go, Joram. Well, kinda, because Ahab and Jezebel were about as bad as they come. So that's kind of like saying, well, he's not as bad as Hitler. Well, I don't know. I mean, can you really compare it? I mean, how bad is the person? Well, they're not as bad as Hitler. Well, they could still be really bad, and essentially, that's where Joram lands. So he's saying, well, they're not as bad as Ahab and Jezebel, which is really not a good... That's not something you want on your tombstone. At least they weren't as bad as Jezebel, right? A little better than Jezebel would not be a good thing. So essentially, Joram, he gets rid of this stone. Now, the funny thing is he doesn't smash it into pieces or like throw it in the dumpster and it gets carried away by the disposal company. It doesn't really happen. He just moves it because later on it actually gets destroyed. He just takes it down from its prominent location. But the problem is he's still in verse 3. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Bonus points if you can remember what the major sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was. Prophets and the two, someone said it here and there, the two calves set up as idol worship in Bethel and Dan. Dan in the north, Bethel, the very southernmost point of Israel. He set up these calves of worship and caused everyone to worship them. So that was Jeroboam's fault, and Jeroboam gets noted for that all throughout the rest of 2 Kings. So Joram, though he takes down this one stone set up to Baal, he still encourages false worship. He still hasn't quite gotten it. All right, now, Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep. Well, thank you. And I love some of these statements that come out like, what? Yeah, he raised sheep. And he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. Moab had come under the subjection of Israel. And when they did, in order to, you know, appease the guys, the overlords, you had to pay them something to leave you alone. It also crippled you financially so that you could not become a superpower. And so that's what happened. Moab is essentially in servitude towards Israel. Verse 5, but after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. That happened all the time. A new king shows up. They're like, well, maybe let's rebel. If we can get out from under the yoke of our oppressor, then we'll be okay. So every time a king changes, there's usually a revolt. So Moab is rebelling. Now at that time, King Joram from the north set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? Can we join forces? Remember, these are bitter enemies. The north and the south don't like each other. And so the north comes to the south. And remember the same thing got asked of Jehoshaphat a couple chapters ago? Saying, hey, do you want to go and fight with me? And what was Jehoshaphat's response? The exact same response as here. I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Jehoshaphat still hasn't quite got it. There really, you should not align yourself and join forces with it. Not even just bad people. I mean, this is the tricky part. This is where it kind of pinches a little bit. And this is where it gets a little dangerous for me to talk. The king of Israel was their brothers. Remember, they were all one essential tribe at one point. They were all one group. Remember? Pharaoh, baby, let my people go, huh? Right? And they cross into the promised land and they conquer that area under Joshua. So they were all one big group. And then the civil war happens. So when he talks about the north and they're aligning with the north, remember, they're kind of like brothers. They're, maybe in the same realm. I don't know how to put it. They're in the same family. So it's really difficult. Because they look like people we should trust, but we shouldn't. Now, there's a difference between aligning with someone and being influential on someone. Remember the phrase, you should be in the world but not of the world. And Jesus Christ hung out with sinners all the time. But Jesus Christ was very different in the fact that he never joined forces with evil. He was very careful on that. And even the religious establishment. He never joined forces with the Pharisees, even though those were the people that were supposed to be worshiping him. Do you get the idea? It's really difficult because this is where it gets a little tricky. This is where relationships come in, job opportunities. Now, it's okay to join, you know, it's okay to do business, but sometimes when we join forces, are you trying to catch the distinction I'm trying to catch? The whole idea of aligning yourself with someone Who are you going to align with? All right, my one and only PowerPoint slide. Are you ready back there? Is that Brett still? And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know why the top got all messed up. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It would be one thing if Jehoshaphat was the one that was doing all the influencing. But what happened was when he joined forces, he became influenced. And that's the problem, because they joined forces. They were co-equals. They were doing everything together. Do you see how that's a little bit different? Now, if Jehoshaphat had just taken the reins and said, I'm going to be the one in charge, that would be a totally different story, because Jehoshaphat could call the charges, call the shots. But he joined in such a way that he was constantly being influenced. That's the danger. That's the danger for you and I. Now, again, how this plays out practically is very tricky. When it comes to relationships that we have with spouses or girlfriends and boyfriends, this is a good one. Who are you aligning with? Job decisions. If you're going to join forces as a co-venture with someone else, who are you going to join forces with? How are you going to do that? That's where it starts getting a little tricky. Does this mean we have nothing to do with the world? Does this mean we have no business talking with anyone outside of the realm of the covenant? No. We're supposed to be constantly engaging the culture, but we're the ones that are supposed to be doing the influencing. I've talked about this a couple of times. I keep bringing this up because Jehoshaphat, instead of being the one to give the influence, he was always being influenced. So you've got to watch that. That can be very, very tricky. And with Jehoshaphat, it does not pay off. So verse 8. So after he says, okay, I'll go with you and we'll join forces. Verse 8, I love it, because Joram is, he's just kind of new on the job. And Jehoshaphat's been a king for a while. So Joram immediately says, what should we do? So at least Jehoshaphat has something. He's going to throw in some strategy. By what route shall we attack? He said, through the desert of Edom, he answered. So, and this was good military strategy. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. They had to bring Edom in on it because they had to go through their land. So these three kings who were all, have you ever joined forces with someone because you have a common enemy, even though the person you're aligning yourself with might actually be one of your enemies too? Yeah, this is one of those weird and tricky moments where the common enemy brought these three kings together. All right, I'm going to keep going. Keep going. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. It's that type of thing. Exactly. We're so, and that's what happened at this time. Assyria was the major superpower. So everyone ganged up against Assyria, but they couldn't stop him until finally Babylon grew to power. And then people started aligning with Assyria because Babylon was becoming so powerful. And then in comes the Medo-Persian Empire. So everyone gave, it's kind of like when people play me at Risk. Like everyone, wants to be my friend, but then they realize I'm so good at the game and so powerful, and I'm going to decimate all of you, that all of you gang up on me and try and turn against me. It happens all the time. Mike, I'm telling you, don't play me at Risk. I will decimate. But that's the thing. You might be my friend, but all of a sudden you're now aligning with another person who you might have just the previous role attacked. And the whole idea is because this one thing is getting too powerful. And that's what's happening. Moab is rebelling, and they're trying to squash that rebellion. So these three people that should have nothing to do with each other, they should not be in alignment, have come together to fight against Moab. All right. So Edom's now with them. Verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, they're going to try and outflank, if I had a map, but I don't. They're trying to outflank Moab is what they're doing. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. Oops. Who forgot to fill the canteens? Well, the problem is they're also in the desert area too. So it's not like there's oases every 3 miles or little Arco, places where you can fill up your big gulp, right? It's not that type of thing. They don't have big gulps. It's 7-Eleven that does big gulps, right? Yeah, they can't just stop and get refreshments. So they're marching along. Now, you got to get the picture here. These three armies are together and they're marching and they run out of water. Is that bad? You're about to go into battle and everyone's thirsty. Not good military. I don't know who forgot to bring the water or if they had just misplanned, but something went wrong. Where am I at? 10, thank you. Now I love this. Joram. Okay. I'll just say it. What, exclaimed the king of Israel, has the Lord, is the Lord, do you see when it's in all caps? You see when L-O-R-D is in all capital letters? The NIV at that point is trying to capture something different than a different type of Lord. If it's in all caps, it's the personal name of God, Yahweh. If it's just Adonai, meaning like Lord or Master or I'm subservient to someone else, then it would be capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. So if you ever see that, that's, you know, it's a good trick to know when he says the Lord, what kind of Lord is he talking about? He actually uses the personal name of God. He actually uses Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. So Joram says, has the Lord, has Yahweh called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? I don't understand. I tried all this week to get my head into the mind of Joram. Because does Joram worship Yahweh? No. He set up the two false idols in Bethel and Dan that are calves. And he really doesn't have any relationship. He is a completely evil king. He gets out into the desert. Things look bad. And what does he do? He blames God. I think that's fascinating. People that have absolutely no connection with God or church, and something bad happens in their life, they go, why is God trying to get at me? Wait, I thought you didn't believe in him. I thought you didn't worship him. And all of a sudden, you're blaming him. I just think that's kind of interesting. Now, again, it'd be a totally different thing if some bad things happened and he actually did worship Yahweh. They could actually get into a thing of trying to figure out what God is trying to say, but he doesn't even believe in him. It's an interesting thing. You know, it still happens today. I find very few people will resist me praying for them, even if they don't believe. Do you believe in God? No. Can I pray for you? Sure. Why do you want me to pray for you? I mean, am I just talking to the air? Or I think somewhere deep down in with all of us, there is something within each of us that instinctively knows that there is a God. And the question is, who is that God? Shall we figure out who he is? And shall we actually worship him and live our lives in obedience to him? If we just say, oh, I think there's a God, and then do nothing about it, then why do you pray? Then why do you... It's that type of thing. It just doesn't make sense. If you're going to find out, find out. There's nothing wrong with it. If you doubt, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But at least get the answer. At least seek it. And if you're living your life in complete disobedience to God, and then bad things happen, and you want to blame God, I think that's great, because maybe that's God's way of saying, hello, are you out there? Yeah, I'm here, this is a thing. And I love, what is it they say, you'll never be able to ban prayer in school as long as there are tests. Oh dear Lord, please help me on this test, amen. And we're really good at that. When the pinch is on, we're what is that, the other one in war? No, there's no atheists in foxholes, right? Yeah, that's another thing. Yeah, when things are bad, boy, we get God real fast. But then things get easy, and we're like, oh, I'm now master of my own universe. I can take care of things. And that's what's happening here with Joram. As long as everything's going fine, he'll worship any calf, any stone, anything, and live his life in complete disobedience to God. All of a sudden, some bad things happen. He goes, oh, why does Yahweh hate me? Well, maybe he's trying to get your attention. And I'll tell you this much, Yahweh don't hate you. God don't hate you. If God hated you, he would just leave you alone. And you would die without him. But he loves you so much, he's going to come after you. And you may not like it, but that's his way. He loves you so much, he's not going to leave you right where you're at. That's the idea. So Joram cries out and exclaims, Jehoshaphat! You know, again, I just think he's just not quite all there. But he's got a good heart. He really does. He truly does love and worship Yahweh. He is a lot, I think what a lot of Christians are like nowadays, what do we like to do as Christians? We're just going to start marching down the road. We get into trouble and we go, Lord, where am I at? What happened? Where, you know, dear Lord, please help me now. As opposed to before we step out on the journey, maybe that's when we should pray. When should you pray? Before the trouble comes or while the trouble is happening? Well, I guess it's both. You're right. Yes. But the better choice, yes, I stepped into that one, didn't I? What would be the better choice? It'd be good before you step into the problem, is that's when you should be praying. When should Jehoshaphat asked and inquired of the prophets of God to find out if he should do this or not? Before he made the agreement to align himself. But that's the problem. Jehoshaphat is just kind of marching down the road. He's in his own little world. And all of a sudden, bad stuff happens. He goes, oh, maybe we should have asked God. That's what Jehoshaphat does. And he, remember, he did that before. He's like, well, okay, let's ask. So, is there a prophet? Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? Now, check this out. This is really embarrassing. When an officer of the king of Israel answers, the king of Israel does not answer. Jehoshaphat does not answer. The religious establishment doesn't answer. An officer in the army actually has an answer. But these kings have neglected to even search that out. So finally this officer, I don't know, maybe he was just overhearing the commotion, or maybe they're at this big briefing, I'm not too sure. The officer says, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. Now again, the commentators are all over the place, and I actually pondered, how did Elisha get there? Some commentator said that Elisha was just brought on as like the military chaplain. Like he was always there. Now that'd be kind of interesting. And Elisha is a little more mild-mannered than Elijah, who was like bold in your face. I'm going to, you know, scream it, yell at you until you figure it out. Elisha, there is a possibility that as they're marching along the road, Elisha's just kind of walking along with them, just keeping his mouth shut, waiting. Like, hey, you know, you have an answer, but I'll wait till I'm asked and then I'll give my opinion. I'm not too sure. Maybe he just showed up there. Maybe God just brought him there. Maybe he was in a nearby town and someone figured out that Elisha was close by. Maybe we should go knock out his door. I'm not too sure. Anyway, Elisha's nearby. And I love this. Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to call down curses and she-bears came out of the woods and slaughtered. Elisha does all these great, I mean, he parts the Jordan River. He calls out she-bears from the woods to maul a bunch of young men who are being rebellious. I mean, those are pretty impressive feats. But that's not what Elisha is actually known for. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. That means he was his servant. That's a great title. How do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as someone who is this amazing worker of miracles? Or can do all these great things? Or do you want to be known as someone who is just simply a servant? I just serve. Yeah, some great things happen, but I just serve. That's how it is. Now, I love to think about Searchlight because there's so many people that serve and you hardly get any thanks whatsoever except if I give you a slice of cheesecake every now and then. But everyone just serves. Why are you here? Well, I'm just serving. Wow, you do so much. No, I'm just a servant. Wow, you do this and that. No, I'm just a servant. You know what? I pray that that's what you think about when you think of me. I really do. Now, I don't know, maybe I can work on that a little bit. I don't want to be known as the guy that is the great speaker or, you know, a great leader. I'd rather be known as someone that I'm just here to serve. I have the Bible, I'm reading it, and I'm sharing it with you. I want to be known as a servant. I could probably work on that. I think we all can. How do you want to be known? What should be on your tombstone? Just servant. I'm just serving. Just working for God. Plain and simple. So Elisha's run. Verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. That's the idea where I think it's, you get the idea that he's in a different locale. And so then they're like, they were just passing through and, hey, we're in, you know, Elisha's zip code. Maybe we should just knock on his door. That's kind of the feeling I get from it. So Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go ask the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Yeah, you get the little bite there? Well, what are you talking about? You and I are a totally different belief system. Why don't you go ask your own people? Why are you coming and inquiring of the Lord? Now, I try not to do that too much. When people come and inquire of me, I don't go, well, why don't you just go ask, you know, the astrology and the stars? And this. No, if you really are inquiring, come and inquire. And I think that maybe there's part of Joram that really is interested. You know, what does Yahweh have to say about this whole thing? But Elisha wants to drive this point home. What do we have to do with each other? If you're not going to listen, why should I give you anything? If you're going to consult someone, if you've got everything figured out, go consult your own gods. See what they say. That's what Elisha's saying. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord, Yahweh, who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. I love it when people not part of the covenant all of a sudden become experts on religion. I just find that fascinating. I see that all the time. You see it in news reports, or I get people all the time that somehow are experts in Christianity, though they've never read the Bible. I remember watching a thing, I can't even remember what the movie was, but two actors were talking. One of them was Denzel Washington, and I think the other one was Meryl Streep or something. I can't remember exactly. But they were talking about something, and Meryl starts quoting scripture. And Denzel, who actually is a very super committed Christian, looks over at her and goes, have you actually read the book? And she goes, oh no, but I can quote these scripture, one of the greatest scripture passages to quote out of context, if you're a non-Christian, is, don't judge, lest ye be judged. You know, it's like a trump card nowadays. You can't judge me, don't judge. Your book says don't judge. And you're like, wait a second, you're an expert now in a book that you won't even read, and in a God that you won't even follow, and a Savior who you won't even submit your life to, and now you become the expert on, you know, that would be as arrogant as me, all of a sudden, you know, going in and quoting, you know, the Book of Mormon to Mormons, or the Quran. I'm not an expert in that. I don't know what it all says. There's that arrogance, and that's what's happening with Joram. Well, you know, God just called us together, and he's going to kill us all. When did you become the expert? Do it with yourself. I mean, I am by no means an expert. I've got a handle on some things, but I don't have a handle on everything yet. And I keep studying, and I keep searching, because I want to keep growing in this. But I do find it interesting that the world often quotes scripture back to me, and you're like, don't. That's just insulting. Figure it out first. Or go and search. At least have the humility to go, maybe I don't have all the answers. Verse 14, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, you get this sarcastic tone in him. We like Elisha. I like Elisha for that reason. If I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. Whoa. Like, dude, talk to the hand. Oh, wait, Jehoshaphat's here. Okay. I will stand in the same. Do you get this idea that Elisha is someone who does not align himself with the wrong side? But he says, you know what? Jehoshaphat's here. Okay, I'll talk with you. If Jehoshaphat wasn't even here, I wouldn't even let you in the front door and give you a chocolate chip cookie and milk to drink. I wouldn't even talk with you. Jehoshaphat's here. Okay, I'll stomach you. What do you want? That's the idea that Elisha is saying. Now, bring me a harpist. I love it. This is actually kind of cool. I think Elisha has figured something out. Have you ever gotten so worked up about something that you can't think straight? Yeah. And what should you do? Should you give theological advice when you are all worked up into a tizzy? No, it's not a good thing. That's the reason why there's been times that I've actually been approached as the pastor right before I'm about to speak, and someone comes up and like hammers me and like starts yelling at me and says this and this and this, and I'm just about ready to go and preach. Usually that sermon is A, all over the map, and B, I'm just going to come back and hammer you just for the fun of it, because I'm all agitated now. When should you punish your kids? When you're agitated? When you're all worked up? Yes. Yes, you know. That's the best time to do it. Yeah. The idea of if you're going to talk to your friends and family about God, you know, I know that when you get into like Thanksgiving and Christmas and you get around the family and religion becomes one of those hot topic button issues, right? You always got to watch it, because if you get riled up and then you start to, God is love and he just loves you, man. So you just shut up and listen to that because God loves you. You know, oh, wow. I had this, I remember someone singing a song she was playing the guitar and she was trying to get the group riled up, and she saw, God loves you. God, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I gotta say, rejoice. Rejoice. Get up and rejoice. And I'm like, whoa, lady, I'm not going to rejoice at all. I'm freaked out by you. Holy cow. So Elisha's smart. He says, bring me a harpist. This is a good idea. No, I'm serious. This is really good stuff. Because I try and do the same thing. When I'm worked up, the best thing to do is calm yourself down. And when he's going to bring a harpist, I mean, what is it for? Just to play some lullaby music? It's praising the Lord. It's worship. It's worship time. Put in a CD and start praising God. Pick up an instrument and start praising God. You're all worked up? Just, That's why I love worship. That's why I love coming on Sunday and worshiping, is because, I don't know about you, but sometimes you have a really horrendous week and I just need God to sing over me. And I just need to be in His presence. I just need to worship. And again, that's not just something on Sunday. And then do it all throughout the week. You're worked up. You're freaked out. That's not the time to, you know, demonstrate God's love. Elisha says, bring the harp. You know, I'm going to worship for a little bit. And that's what happens. So the harpist is playing. When the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither rain, wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. Now again, that would be a briefing I would love to be at. This is similar to the whole Joshua and Jericho issue. Hey, how do we take down Jericho? I mean, this big fortified wall. And they're like, hey, I got an idea. Let's march around it 7 times for 7 days. And then on the 7th day, we'll march around it like 7 more times, and we'll blow our trumpets in the walls. Isn't this great military strategy? Someone had to have gotten fired over that one. That's what I'm thinking. That's the dumbest idea. This is up there with dumb ideas. Where are they at? They're in the desert, and they have no water. And Elisha says, go dig some ditches. Now, if you're out in the desert and you have no water, probably what's the last thing in the world you want to do? Yeah, well, let's just go out in the sun and just start digging some ditches. Let's just start plowing away. This ranks up there as a really stupid idea. But that's the thing with God. Oftentimes what He uses to solve problems are things that we would never even imagine. I mean, if you're going to go up against death, wouldn't you come at it with all your might and with all your power and everything you have? I mean, that's what I do. But what does God do? He actually hands His son over to die. And that's His answer. Lord, we want to be great in your kingdom. All right? Be last. Be a servant. That's like counterintuitive. You want to be a really good leader? Do you want to be the greatest leader around? Serve. That's opposite. No, I want to be the lead. I want to be the one that people serve. Get it? I want to be serve. Well, then serve. No, that's wrong. Well, he who is last will be first, and he who is first will be last. No, God, I don't like this plan. This is a dumb plan. That's not the way I want to do it. Yeah. That's what God calls us to. Almost counterintuitive stuff. You're going to dig these ditches. All right, let me tell you the story, and then I'll tell you how it applies. Because again, and this is a great thing, God even says, through Elisha, Elisha says, you know what, and you won't even see a storm cloud. Now imagine if you're going to go out and dig a ditch, and as you're digging the ditch, you see the storm coming, what would you do? You would dig faster. You're like, yeah, I love this. And God says, you're not even going to see a cloud. There's going to be no wind. You're not even going to know it. And I'm like, what? Could you imagine going out, and you're now the commander of 50? All right, guys. Come on, here we go. Everyone grab a shovel. Start digging. They're like, what? Worth it? Just dig. Just dig. Well, what's the reward? I don't know. God just says we're going to dig. And he says he's going to take care of it. Again, the opposite. Now, check what happens. Verse 20. The next morning, and that just ticks me off too. The next morning? Wait a second. They just dug all day long. Could you imagine? You just dug all day long. And like, okay, we're done. Yeah, you're looking around. I mean, it wasn't that day. It wasn't that evening. It wasn't in the middle of the night. They had to wait till the next morning. They had to wait. I love this. Next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now, a couple of things here, because some people are like, yeah, there was a flash flood. Well, okay, if you want to explain something naturally that way, that's a pretty well-timed flash flood, don't you think? Now, and I did not research this, but I heard someone say it, so I throw it out for your consideration. It can't flow this way because it's going uphill. Does this sound natural to you? No, I think this is one of those God-ordained things, right? Water's just coming. Water is coming. And the land was filled with water. Let me explain this. Because I wanted to ask a couple of key questions about this. Imagine now, it's you, and you're being asked to dig a ditch. Now, of course, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the ditch? I think the ditch becomes different things in different times and different places for us. Well, I'm having problems here. God might ask you to do the exact opposite of what you want to do. Maybe you need to worship. Well, I don't feel like worshiping. If you don't feel like worshiping, chances are that's what you've got to do the most. Well, I got to pray. I don't want to pray. But pray. But I don't want to pray. Well, I don't care. You sometimes have to do almost what the opposite is. That's the ditch. Because again, they were hot. They were thirsty. And God was saying, now dig the ditch. A couple of things you have to start asking. If it was me, I would have done something like this. I would have been like, there's my ditch. I got my little 1-inch hole in the ground. There's my ditch because I'm hot and thirsty and this is stupid. Now, what would happen the next morning when the water came? I'd be looking over at Rick because Rick probably dug a huge ditch. I'd be like, hey, Rick, can I have some of your water? How much are you going to do? Well, I don't feel like praying. Pray. But I don't feel like praying. Pray anyway. Fine. Lord bless me. Amen. Worship. Okay, fine. Hallelujah. Read the Bible. Fine. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Done. But I don't want to read the Bible. Well, read it anyway. What? But I don't feel like it. I don't care. That's what's happening here. How much are you going to dig? You're not going to want to dig. Because it's too much work. Now, I had this idea. I had a really cool idea that I was going to email all the guys of the church and have everyone bring a shovel. And we would just line this place with shovels so it would be this really cool, creative thing. And you'd be like, hey, wow, Mark thought of shovels. That's really cool. But then it hit me. How many shovels do you think they had on their little party? I started thinking about that. This is an army. Do you think they even have any shovels? I started thinking about that. Now, it very well could be. Now, I don't know. Maybe there was like 10 guys on latrine duty and they got to go dig ditches so that people can go to the bathroom. I don't know. I don't know ancient warfare and how many shovels people brought. But I'm guessing if everyone was asked to dig ditches, probably the majority of them didn't have a shovel, which means you can't use this. Use your shield. Use your helmet. Use your hands. Use your sword. Use whatever you got. Use whatever you got. Read the Bible, but I don't have a proper shovel. So, worship God. I don't have a CD here. I can't. Fine, then sing out loud without any music. But I can't sing well. I don't care. You getting the idea? It's completely backwards. And it's not even with the shovel. And they were asked. Now, again, I do wonder how many people were faithful. You get the idea that there was a lot that were faithful. You get the idea that some that said, okay, I'll do it. Because everything was filled with water. Which brings, again, how big is your ditch? However much you want to dig is how much it's going to then get filled. You dig a little, you'll get a little. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. But I don't feel like it. Now please, I'm not mocking you because this is me. I love worshiping, don't get me wrong. And I love praying and I love reading the Bible. But it's not, there are times that I go, I don't really want to. But I have to. I need to keep digging even though I don't want to. And you know what's so cool about that? Is no matter how much you dig, then God's going to fill it up. Do you think that someone could have dug a hole that was so big that it couldn't get filled all the way to the top? So in other words, all the work that you do, is God going to go, yeah, that was really good, but you kind of overdid yourself there. You really didn't have to work that hard. You should have just dug a smaller ditch because I really don't have enough blessing for you. There's really not enough here in heaven. You know, I only got so much to go around, and there's people praying all over the world. I got to fill all these needs. No, however big you dig your ditch, that's how much it's going to get filled. Now, I don't know, again, I don't know what you're going through, because this is for different people in different seasons and different stages of their life. But however hard you go at it, even when you don't want to, there's going to be blessing that's going to come. And you may have to wait for it. I know. That's not good news, is it? That's not good news. Because I don't want to. Because when I dig a ditch, I'm like, okay, fine, I'll pray. And I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I'm worshiping, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm like, now. And it may not come right away. But as you said, Renee, God's timing is perfect. Yes, Alex. Yeah. However it is measured to you, however you measure it, it will be measured to you. Shaken out, pressed down, poured out. I'm probably butchering that thing. But yeah. And it'll be overflowing. If you want a pool in the desert to go swimming, you've got to dig. A lot. If they would have done it, they would have had a lot. And you may have to wait. I don't like waiting. I promise you, I'm probably the most impatient person in here. Because I want it now. I'm Mr. Microwave. I'm not Mr. Oven. Yep. Yeah, Heather's like that too, but she's not in here. So, yeah. Irene said that, not me. Yeah, when I want it now. Well, you might have to wait till tomorrow to get it. But you know what? That's what I've been praying. Because I don't know if you'll get it today. But you know, and I've been praying all week, Lord, is this the week? Is this the reason why we cover 2 Kings chapter 3 now? Because we've been digging a lot of ditches. And we've been pushing forward and pushing through in spite of difficulties and pain and sicknesses and attacks. And I've been praying that it comes tomorrow. Now, you might have to wait longer because I'm not good at that type of thing, but I'm praying that it's going to happen tomorrow. Someone also noticed that it happened during the time of the offering in the morning. Isn't that fascinating? You just dug a ditch all night long, all day long, and then your religious person says, now you got to wake up and do your offering to God in the morning, your morning prayers. It'd be like, I don't see no water in my ditch. I ain't going to pray God. Well, it happened when they were praying, when they were doing the offer. I find that fascinating. I'm going to keep going because there's more to say here. But ask yourself the question, what ditch am I supposed to be digging? It will pay off. And I know it's hard now. And no one wants to do it. And me being the worst offender. But God always answers in his own time, in his own way. So, so you wake up in the morning. So the next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there was water flowing. I mean, so at that point, there's elation. The water is just flowing and flowing. And God's promises and God's provisions are just absolutely flooding the land. There was probably a huge party. And the writer doesn't even, acknowledge it. I wish he would have. Like, and then they ran out and they were splashing around and they were so joy-filled. And people were slurping up water and they felt refreshed. And the animals, because God bless the animals. Don't let people can die, but not an animal, right? You get the animals and they can drink, and all the animals are getting refreshed. And you're now now. Question: why did God provide for them? Was it just so that they could have a bath in a desert after 7 days? What was the purpose? For battle. Because at that point, it'd be like, I almost died. I'm 7 days, and we hadn't had any food. We always probably had food. We didn't have any water, and now the water's here. I'm going to stay right here for a little while. And God says, no, this is for you to go then and keep the battle up. But you know what's really cool about this? God is so gracious, because look what happens. Now, all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. Can Johnny come out and play? So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. So Moab is mobilized, and they're ready to go and fight. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. Now, again, you can start getting really all freaky about this stuff, but I thought about that too. Isn't it interesting? The blessings come, and it's being blessed with the blood of, I don't know, am I stretching too much? Anyway, the Moabites looked at it and they think it's red, like blood. Verse 23, that's blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab. So you get the idea? They come out, they look at all this. Oh my goodness, they've all slaughtered each other. Come on, let's go fight the fight, because like 3/4 of them are probably already dead. Come on, Moab. And they rush out. And what happens? When the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up from their baths and, rose up and fought them until they fled. Could you imagine, Moab? They get there, they look around, they're like, that's not blood. That's just water. And all y'all are alive. Oh, this is bad. Now again, I find that fascinating. Because if I was God, one of the things that I might have done, because God has done this actually in the past, is I would have just killed the Moabites in the morning. I mean, he has done that. There was a time when an angel of the Lord slaughtered like 20,000 of the bad guys, right? The angels are... angels are bad. I mean, they can take care of business. You got an angel fighting for you, you got nothing to worry about, because one angel can kill 20,000 people in one night. So anyway, if I was God, I'd be like, hey, good job. You dug the ditches. Good for you. I'm just going to slaughter the enemy for you. But that's not what happens. The enemy actually still comes to fight. Also, another question. If they would not have dug the ditches, then there would have been no water. And that water would not have looked like, and they would have looked out at the desert and seen that there was no blood, and they would have prepared for battle even better, or waited to be attacked. You get the idea that even in the provision, God is going to make something useful out of it? I don't know, I just start thinking about this. Take that for what you want. I find that fascinating. I find that fascinating. So verse 25. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. So when they took care of the enemy, they were taking care of the enemy. Like, this enemy was going down. Only Kir Hareseth was left with its stones in place, but men armed with slings surrounded and attacked the wall. So you got this one place, Kir Hareseth, and this is where the king is at. And it's so well fortified, all they're doing is throwing rocks against this thing, and they can't even seem to conquer. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, because the Hebrew goes a little funky for you. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. So the idea was they were going to try and take 700 guys, and they're going to go out to the invading army, Israel, Edom, and Judah, and they're going to go out and attack, and they're going to try and get to the king of Edom. Why do they want to get to the king of Edom? Well, because, in Edom also, what happens if I get Edom to fight? Hey, Edom, why don't you fight with Moab? And then we'll conquer the people that are oppressing us. So there's this strategy that's going on. They're going to attack. They're going to go after Edom. But they failed. Verse 27. Then he took his firstborn son, this is the king of Moab, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. That's not good. Now, if you're not aware of this, this might come as a shock. The world is evil. This king takes his kid, his son, I don't know how old he was, up to the city wall in front of all the fighting and kills him, sacrifices him. Now, this is where the Hebrew gets funky, because NIV takes it and says, the fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. It's fury, or it's indignation, or it's disgust. And the question is, who's disgusted with who? That's what the Hebrew, if you go to alternate translations, some of the translations will say, Israel was so disgusted by what the king did, they're like, oh my goodness, and they left. Or, the king slaughtered his own son, which inspired his army to such greatness that they went and attacked Israel, and Israel withdrew. I personally think it's the first one. Hebrew goes either way. But I wouldn't be surprised if they're there battling, they look up, they see the king kills the kid, and they're like, that is so gross. And they withdraw. Because we do that all the time. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that my neighbor just did that. I'm so disgusted, I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. Oh my goodness, I can't believe the world just did that. That's it. I'm not going to vote. Oh my goodness, I cannot believe that this is a... That's it. I'm not going to... We sometimes get this thing that we lose heart in the battle because things get bad and messy. And they do. Things get bad and messy. It's like the ditch digging. It gets hard and we don't want to do it. And the question is, will we continue the fight? Will we keep moving forward? Will we keep doing what we need to do? So they withdrew. So I don't know what you... I've been obsessed with this ditch digging. And so that's what I've been thinking about all week long, is digging the ditches. And I think that's the question that's going to be asked of us. What ditch are we going to dig, even when we don't feel like it? And are you going to dig so hard and so strong because you are confident? Now, and this is a question of faith. The question you have to ask yourself is, will God come through? If you don't think God's going to come through, chances are you won't dig a very big ditch. But if you think God's going to come through, then start digging. And if you're agitated and upset, then maybe we should worship. Let's pray. Father, I feel like I've been digging and I want to give up a lot of times because it's just hard. It's just hard to keep going sometimes. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I'm already thirsty as it is. I'm already worn out. I'm already beat up. I just don't want to. I've been sick. I've been busy. But you keep asking me to dig, so I... Lord, I pray that the blessings come. Lord, I want it to come tomorrow because that's what happened for them. So I want it tomorrow. And I don't know how it'll come. And I don't know about the timing because I know your timing is perfect. But you brought us here to 2 Kings chapter 3 this Sunday. And it has to be for a purpose, God. Your timing is too perfect. Open up the skies of mercy and rain down the cleansing flood. Let the healing waters rise around us. Hear our cries, O Lord. Let them rise. Lord, we worship you. And I know for some of us, we just don't want to worship. I know sometimes I come to church and sometimes I just don't want to sing. But you tell me I really should. I got to dig that ditch. And I can come up with a million excuses, but none of them are going to work. The question is, am I going to dig? Lord, what are you asking us as individuals to do? What ditches are we supposed to be digging? Where should we be digging at? What should we be doing? And I am confident that you are going to speak to our hearts as individuals, and you're going to answer that question. And you will confirm what we should be doing. And then, Lord, give us the faith to match the blessing. Give us the faith to say, okay, even though this seems odd, it seems awkward, it seems like it's the wrong move, but I'll do it, and I trust. But Lord, we need you to fill us, because I know some people here have been digging and digging and digging, and they're tired. And I've been digging, and I'm tired. So, Lord, can you please, even though I don't hear wind and I don't hear rain, I trust that your water will come. I trust that refreshment will come. I trust that you will fill me now, and that you will cleanse us in the flow of blood of Jesus Christ, and that you will refresh us. I pray for refreshing on these people, Lord. Let the rain come. Let your mercy come. In Jesus' name.